It's time, therefore, to resume our study. We're at page 439. We'll have a moment of silent prayer for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. Our prayer is as that if we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will instruct us, and therefore it will enlarge our inventory for application. To these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are looking at James 1:22 now, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. That's the New American Standard. We clicked off a few points, and we're noting Romans 12:2, when time caught us. And therefore, the sophisticated spiritual life emerges within the context of that particular verse. We noted it in expanded translation. Stop being molded to this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought so that you may prove what the will of God is, namely the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete. Now, what James commands the believer to do is to keep on becoming doers. By the renovation of their inventory of ideas presently being molded by the devil's world. So, do y'all feel like it's dark in here? Did the lights go out? I know we just had them replaced or something. Anyhow, there, that seems to be better. Thank you. The concept here is being molded. And that's what Romans 12:2 is all about. And so if your thought process, doctrinal process, is being molded, then that means that's a process. I don't know if you've ever watched someone who was a worker of clay. I once had to take a course in college because it was required. Had to take an art course. I was not qualified to take art, but you had to go do it. And so he would put a big slug of clay up on this wheel and start peddling it. And then he would use his hands to mold the clay. So that's a process, you see. So you take a big lump of clay and you start fooling with it with your fingers and your hands and arms and moving it around and shaping it. And therefore, when he's done, it looked pretty good. But when he started out, it was just a big glob of clay. And so we are described in Scripture in that fashion. We're described as a glob of clay that needs to be molded. And the Word of God is what does that. The devil's world will mold you. It's ugly, but it molds you nonetheless. And therefore, this is overcome by concentration and therefore pursuit of the Word of God. And so Paul wants his congregation to stop being molded by the devil's world, while James wants us to keep on becoming rather merely hearers. None that we need to go beyond that, beyond hearing, to being molded by the power of the Word of God. And so James' emphasis is on application, but application cannot occur under the ministry of the Holy Spirit until the principles are transferred into the cardia as epinosis. Now, we learn by gnosis. Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. And therefore, anything you learn, whatever it is, your profession has certain terms and vocabulary words. Everybody uses them wherever you work, and therefore that's gnosis. And you get an idea of what to do, and you can say two or three words to a person that's actually a paragraph or two because they know the vocabulary. Same goes here. There's gnosis that can be understood in the Bible as academic understanding. You can take the Bible as literature, for example. And so you have words that you will hook on to that in your mind describe certain concepts of biblical theology. But you're not certain about that. You just think you know something. Even when a sword drill, well, not really knowing much, but you have a good memory. Heathen can win a sword drill because they have a good memory. Okay. So the idea here is to get it to a level that goes beyond human understanding or knowledge or definition. and that's epinosis. And we'll see epi come up in our study a little later because I want to describe to you what the prefix epi means. It means to get above or beyond. So gnosis is human knowledge. Epinosis is divine knowledge, knowledge that is above human knowledge. You find the epinosis. All right, the sequence of events is, first of all, hear the word. That's in the noose. That's where you have academic understanding. And positive volition will transfer that to the cardia. That's epinosis. And then an application of it is a volitional decision. And that's where oftentimes there's a breakdown in a believer's life. They know what to do but decide not to pull that volitional trigger. In other words, don't fire the bullet. This latter stage is where James's imperative mood directs the believer to keep on becoming doers. So that's his objective. Be a doer, not just a hearer. And so you can be a hearer and have the information. It's in the cardia. It's long-term memory. And it needs to have something in the volitional system to fire it into your personal lives. And so some people choose not to do that. They go back to the old way of thinking because that's easy to do. We've explained that by facilitation. You have old habits, ideas, character traits, and so on that are facilitated because that's what you've always done. We all have that. When you get into the study of the Word of God at some age, then there's a renovation process that goes on. As you renovate, it means that facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness, as it's phrased in Proverbs, have to be inhibited. And so you inhibit them by not doing them anymore, but instead doing what the Bible recommends. And there's a rock and roll as you inhibit the old wheel track and facilitate the new. Ultimately, you keep pulling that volitional trigger and you facilitate the new idea, the biblical concept, while inhibiting the old concept from the devil's world. That's the process. And people, therefore, need to understand that you can't be a mature believer overnight. When you first come into a serious Bible study, you are what you are. And that's okay. Nobody starts this as a spiritually mature believer. They start where they are. And the thing they know initially is that their sorry soul is saved. And that's about it. You know, when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Some people even mess that up. But nevertheless, if you placed your personal faith in Christ, that means when you die, you go to heaven. You know that. Now, what do you know afterward? What happens next? Well, you've got this inventory of ideas that you've owned all through your personal life up to this day and hour. That's who you are. You get into Bible study, and it starts with imperative moods here and there, and it says you ought to be doing this. You ought not to be doing that anymore. So let the Holy Spirit bring to your remembrance what you should be doing here. Try that out and see if it works better for you. And then move on to the next day or hour. And so this is a process. And I sell process on this because when you start coming to Bible class, it does not mean you're spiritually mature. When you sit down and nothing makes sense to you, that's okay. Because this is divine knowledge that can only be communicated by the Holy Spirit. He makes it something that is beyond gnosis. And you can say, okay, I've got that. I've got that concept and idea. I like that, and I'm going to start being that. And so this is a process. So the word doers is the noun poietes. And poietes, in context, this is a believer who is to fulfill the command to keep on being a doer. And when he is to be a doer is logos. Logos is what you do. Logos is the word for word. What is the word? Well, it's under here. I don't have to pull this. But under here is a sword that's the word. And whatever's in this is what you're to do. That's the word. Jesus Christ is the living word. The living word went to the cross. The word died spiritual death for us so that our sins, therefore, are removed from the ledger. And we, therefore, are left with our free will to decide whether we want to become a follower of Christ or a follower of the devil's world. It's a volitional decision. Nobody can make you do anything. You're free to choose what to do any time of day, every day. But if you want to have your life changed for the better and in a dramatic way, you start taking on the thinking of God, it will change your life, but it is a gradual process. You got to get rid of the old wheel tracks. That's a word from Proverbs, and you compare wheel tracks of righteousness with wheel tracks of wickedness is the term that's used there. It means deviations from the standard of God. And this rock and roll is a process that eventuates over time into moving into the sophisticated spiritual life. The only thing that prevents that is the failure to use your free will to follow the truth. And so the word that the believer is capable of doing is mentioned in verse 21. That is the implanted word. And this refers to biblical mandates as well as every principle, standard, or directive contained in the New Testament. And so there are 27 books. We're looking at one of them, and we've made it to, I think, what is it? We're in verse 21, 2. Verse 22. And my objective was to get done with chapter 1 by the first Sunday of October. Good luck with that. The way that many in present-day Christendom interpret the command in James 1:22 is to place emphasis on being doers of the word. Place emphasis. The way that many in present-day Christendom interpret the command in James 1:22 is to place emphasis on being doers of the word. What's wrong with that? You don't put emphasis on being doers. You can't do what you don't know. You have to be a hearer first. When you hear, you acquire information from Scripture that gives direction. Once you understand what to do, then you become a doer under the power of the Holy Spirit. There are denominations out there that want the congregation to get involved in doing. Forget about the hearing. What do I mean by that? The sermon is 22 minutes. Everything else is singing and carrying on like a bunch of people from Kansas City. And the reason that that doesn't work is because there's nothing to hear, but everybody's doing. So how do we know what they're doing is something that needs to be done? They're told to do it. We're going to get together, and this afternoon we're going to do this. So they're told what to do. Okay, whatever it is. And so they say, okay, Reverend Fred said to do this. So we'll go do it. When they get done, they look at what they've done. They say, this is really great. I'm really great. Jesus is very happy with this. Which he may be or may not. And it's hard to tell. The thing is that if you personally learn guidance from the Bible, and that inventory is in your soul, all day long, every day, you're making good decisions. It can be a thought. It can be something you say or something you do. But you're firing out from your soul personally application of what you know from the Word of God, and that is divine good. In order for you to do divine good, you have to know what divine good is. Hearing comes first. Doing comes later. You don't do before you hear. That's the problem that's being exposed here by James. So in their daily walk with the Lord, they are commanded to be doers of those things personally learned from individual study of the Word. They are not to merely hear the Word taught and then remain quiescent, doing nothing. There is the important negative phrase, not merely. It contains the negative conjunction may plus monos, not only. And this is followed by the Greek noun that is translated hearers, akrates. And akrates, akrates, in the New Testament applications, it refers to listening but without practicing what one hears. Now there's the problem. You listen, you understand, say that sounds good to me, but then it comes time to apply it, you don't do it. That's not what I do. What I've always done is this. But what you've always done is not what the Bible says you ought to be doing. Or you're in a situation where someone says, do this, and you can point to a verse saying this is a good thing to do. And you say, because Reverend Fred said do it, then I'm going to do it. It's not in the soul. You're taking orders from Reverend Fred. Got that? Now you look at me and you say, aren't you supposed to be communicating to us what we ought to be doing? The answer is yes. But when Reverend Fred is not with you, you don't know what to do. You've got to get it in your soul so that when the event occurs, the circumstance, the situation, you can apply the Word of God from your own soul, and that's divine good. You heard it, you transferred it, you've got it, you apply it. You don't sit around and say, Reverend Fred, tell me what divine good I've got to do today. And he clicks off about six things. Now, leave and go do these things. And you go out there and you do them, and that's that. That's not you doing it. The Holy Spirit has to motivate you what to do, when to do it, and why to do it. And that takes increased intensity in concentrating on the teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God has to be in your soul, not Reverend Fred's. Got that? That's what's being taught here. So we have the Greek noun translated hearers, akraates. What we've got here is applications. It refers to listening, but without practicing what one hears. So to bring out this point, we will translate it not only passive hearers of what is taught, not only passive hearers. If hearing passively is the extent of someone's or some believer's investment in Bible study, then the verse concludes by informing these people that they delude themselves. The word delude is the present middle participle of paralogizomai, and it means to defraud or to deceive. And guess who's doing the defrauding and the deceiving? You or whoever. Self-deluded. The present tense indicates such people keep on deceiving themselves. The middle voice is reflexive, indicating that they are the ones deceiving themselves. The participle refers to the mental status of these people who are self-induced to deceive themselves. Now, is that crazy or what? Self-induced to deceive themselves. Christians, saved, go to heaven when they die. This is a malfunction of Operation Z. This is the sad result of negative volition toward the communication of the Word of God. So this is self-induced stupidity as is defined by the dictionary. I thought I'd just use that word since it was there. Paralogizomai, defraud, deceive. How do you get defrauded and deceived? Nobody can be deceived if they've got the piece of information they need when the data comes in. All right, you go to university. Many of you have done that, especially those who have been recently. Okay? You go to university, you sit in the classroom, the prof comes in, starts teaching. You don't know anything about that subject. That's why you're in that room. This guy's supposed to know something. He's going to convey his knowledge to you. It's like being in a Bible class. In other words, you got a prof up front. He's going to communicate his knowledge to you, and you sit there. You bind to the fact, I know nothing. And he's going to teach me a lot. And you start taking notes and all this rest. And then what he teaches you is propaganda because you decided to go into sociology. Self-deception, self-defrauding, buying into the lie, and it goes everywhere. When you subscribe, when you subscribe to the Compost Dispatch, do you subscribe to it so you can be informed with regard to the front page, the middle pages, the editorial page, even the weather forecast? You're being deluded and deceived. The only thing that you can really buy into are box scores. And I'm serious about that. Box scores don't lie. Listen to this. The word stupid from Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. Given to unintelligent decisions or acts. Unintelligent. Marked by or resulting from unreasoned thinking or acting. And then lacking interest. paralogizomai, self-defraud, self-deceive. You do it to yourself. And a person who does that to themselves because they don't have the knowledge to overcome that idea is stupid. This stupidity is the result of hearing the word but not responding with a curious interest in its meaning, its application, and its result. When you take in new information, you're to apply that at some point. Take what you, if you went to some university or college or trade school or whatever, even high school, whatever, when you get done with that, you're supposed to have an inventory of ideas. And so you get a job, you've got to use that job in order to make a living, pay the rent and cable and all of that. Individual considers use of the information to be of no interest to them and certainly not worth serious consideration. How well are you going to do if you didn't pay attention in the process? Okay? I can speak to that. I was not one who wanted to pay attention. We had windows in our school that covered the entire wall. It was not in the day of air conditioning, so in the heat of Alabama summers, it'd be 97 outside without a breeze, and the teachers would raise the windows. And you know how you just had PE and how 16-year-old boys have a little aroma about them. The girls would sort of huddle in one area trying to get away from us. And then Miss McCullough is up in the front of the class teaching geometry and one of those other long words like algebra. I consider algebra to be multisyllabic. And I was not interested in algebra. I thought that somebody had lost their minds because there were no numbers involved. And so if you got math without numbers, you've lost your mind. And so I didn't really get that algebra thing. I still don't get it. But I did get out of her class. I don't know how. You've got to be interested. Somewhere along the line, I had to be interested in listening to Miss McCullough, which was tough duty right there, talk in apparent foreign language. And I just didn't do it. I was not interested. Now, you're following me on this? Have you ever been in a situation where you were not interested? Guess what follows? When you need that information, you don't have the inventory and you can't fire the bullet. How about that? Can't fire it. Firing blanks. Nothing's coming out. That's the same trouble that you have as a believer. You've got to load your magazine when you come in here. Bullets. Positive volition to what's being taught. Facilitate it by application. That's the whole mission here. Be like Jesus, in other words. He had all of the ordinance and fired it all. You can catch up. Instead of the individuals considered the use of information to be of no interest to them and certainly not worth serious consideration. On the other hand, the doer is the one whose positive volition to the word results in the Holy Spirit transferring the information over to the cardia. Epinosis. From that status, he actively relies on information to make good decisions from a position of strength. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and actively applies it in pertinent situations. James 1:22, expanded translation. Went through that like a dose of salts, didn't we? But keep on becoming, imperative mood number 13, but keep on becoming doers of the implanted word, and not only hearers who deceive themselves due to self-induced stupidity. Why? Don't turn the page. Why do I use the word stupidity? Because a person has the power to sit in a Bible class, confess their sins, and allow the Holy Spirit to teach them the Word of God that is alive and powerful. They sit there, and for whatever reason, they can listen. They can say, yeah, I got that. It becomes epinosis. You walk out the swinging doors. You go out into the devil's world. The opportunity arises to apply what you know and you decide not to do it. Or you come in and are not interested. And the disinterest means that you hear what's being said. You don't transfer it. You can't remember it. And you get outside the swinging doors and what happens? An issue arises where you need to apply that and you don't know how. You have all the assets to get the information. You have the power of the Holy Spirit, filling ministry, teaching ministry. You have epinosis, and you don't pull the trigger. That is stupid. James's emphasis on the implanted word has special emphasis in light of the epistle's Jewish audience. I've got an excerpt here that I thought was interesting. Grasp this idea if you can. The very first epistle to enter into the New Testament canon is James. James is a Jew. James is the Lord's half-brother. So James is a Jew, full blood, tribe of Judah, right there. Look, we're talking about smart Jews. All right, how about this? Jew, full blood, mama and daddy for James, full-blooded Jew, tribe of Judah. And who's he going to write to? Fellow Jews. Every tribe is out there in the diaspora. And he's going to communicate to them. How does he choose to communicate to fellow Jews information that now has been moved away from the Mosaic Law, away from the Tanakh, and now is information for the church age? According to ancient Jewish ideas, purity and the Torah were inseparable. It was an ancient Jewish belief that the Torah was the means whereby lust was annihilated in a man. The expression emphutos, that's our word, implanted word, emphutos logos, can have a twofold meaning in reference to the Torah. Either it contains an allusion to the belief that the Torah was implanted, like wisdom, in God Himself from the very beginning, hence the expression reshith, the word beginning, used of the Torah, or else the writer is referring to the teaching of the Torah which was implanted and therefore rooted in every Jew from the earliest years. Once more, it is said that this word is able to save souls. Among the Jews, it was an axiom that the Torah was the means of salvation, and finally, the necessity of being doers as well as hearers of the Torah is a commonplace in Jewish literature. It will have been noticed that all that the writer of this passage says about logos as applicable to the law or Torah is equally applicable, only in a much higher sense, meaning to Christ. But it is interesting to observe that apparently precisely the same thing was done by our Lord Himself, as recorded by John in the fourth gospel. He adapted Jewish teaching on the Torah and applied it to Himself. It will be noticed that in our epistle, the writer presently goes on to substitute nomos, Torah, for logos, word, in verse 25. That's upcoming for us. And this is very significant. The perfect law of liberty and the royal law both refer to the Torah as perfected by the King of the Jews. So interesting about that nuance there regarding James and his target audience. He's talking to people who are very familiar with the Torah, and therefore we see Torah influences in his word choice in his epistle. Now that brings us to some principles. Let's take a look at principles here. I think we're going to rip a few here, and then we'll call it a day. First of all, a doer of the implanted word is the believer who applies doctrine that's in his soul. The process that over time develops an edification complex in the soul. The edification complex incorporates a number of doctrines that organizes the believer's soul into an arsenal of biblical ordinances for application into the scrum of the angelic conflict. So let's note the edification complex. We can do that fairly quickly. You may be familiar with it or not, but here we go. First of all, is the foundation of everything, and that's salvation, received by faith alone in Christ alone. If you're here today and you have not placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ, you can do so simply by believing that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He went to the cross, died for our sins personally. Those sins, therefore, being imputed to Him, were judged by God the Father. And as a result of that, sin is no longer an issue, but rather, what think ye of Christ? Secondly, we have the first floor of the complex, and that's Operation Z, which we've exhausted in our current study to a certain degree. That is the consistent perception of doctrines under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's Bible class. That's concentration. Placing your faith in the communication of God's Word, retaining it if you're positive to it, and having it available for application. And so we have number three, the second floor is dispensational orientation, the ability to know what time it is. People will crack the Bible open and start quoting verses and apply it to a dispensation that's not pertinent to the passage. And so if you know what time it is, you have the ability to discern which dispensation a passage of Scripture belongs. So if you're in Revelation beginning chapter 6 and going through chapter 19, you're in the dispensation of the tribulation. You can't put any church age application of that unless it is applicable in some way that references the church age. And so that is a second floor dispensational orientation. This is the capacity to recognize the uniqueness of the church age. Can you tell the church age and its theology? Can you tell the difference between it and the dispensation of Israel? Or what went on before Israel, like the Gentiles? Communication, patriarchs communicated information to their own families, for example. It's different than the tribulation. It's different than the millennium. Can you tell the difference? Number four, the third floor, the 10 problem-solving devices. The advancement from the basic doctrine of rebound to the sophisticated spiritual life as culminating in occupation with Christ. Okay. I thought I had one to show you on that, but apparently not, so we'll kill that. But that's occupation with Christ, and therefore sophisticated spiritual life has three categories and four problem-solving devices. Fourth floor is spiritual self-esteem, consistent application of personal love for God and unconditional love for all mankind. That's spiritual autonomy, self-esteem. Number six is the fifth floor, spiritual autonomy, sharing the happiness of God and the copacetic spiritual life. Question arises there, are you happy? You can have incremental happiness without having copacetic spiritual life. You'd be happy at one point of the day, and then you're not happy the rest of the day. Like, take right now. You're not happy right now. You've got your eyes cut toward the door. And you'll be happy in a few minutes. And you leave here, and then you run into something on the freeway. You won't be happy. You won't be happy because you're railing at this guy. And you get home, and something's gone wrong there. You're unhappy. And you get that fixed, and you'll be happy again. You're not copacetic. Number seven, the sixth floor, spiritual maturity, occupation with Christ, and execution of the protocol plan of God. Do you know what the protocol plan is? Do you know what it means and why it's there? Might have to go over that coming Wednesday. The seventh floor, the lifestyle of the invisible hero. Invisible impacts include personal, historical, international, angelic, and heritage impact. That's powerful there. The lifestyle of the invisible hero has such impact on subsequent generations. They're imperative for the freedom and the prosperity of a client nation. They're imperative for defending the client nation from the dark side. And when there's a loss of people who have invisible hero status, when that starts to decline, then the client nation begins the process of being in grave danger. You are among those who can pull this fat out of the fire as long as you keep moving forward in your inculcation of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things today. It is our prayer that what we have studied would be emblazoned in long-term memory, available for application, and that we would be encouraged knowing that we have the power of your Word in order to deal with the hostile environment of the devil's world. Encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ our Savior. Kares human kai irene, plethun thai e in epinosai, to theukai iesu to kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?